Well, today we are beginning in a series looking toward Pentecost. Pentecost means 50, and it's 50 days after Easter. And that is the day that some people call the birthday of the church. Not so sure about that, if that's okay to term it that way. But it's certainly the day that God fulfilled his promise that he had told many generations before through prophets in Isaiah and Joel that he would pour his spirit upon all flesh. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams, and everybody will prophesy, and cool and amazing stuff will happen. And we've all experienced that if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so I was kind of reminded of a song that we used to sing in Vacation Bible School that helped us memorize the 9 fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Has anybody ever heard that song? And you probably never want to hear it again. So there it is, once and for all. All right, so we talked about as kids, we talked about the fruits of the Spirit. And I remember at Vacation Bible School, there'd be this big basket, and there'd be oranges and bananas and all sorts of different fruit. Well, as I came to a greater understanding of what the Scripture speaks about when referring to the fruit of the Spirit, it's not the fruits of the Spirit as though it's all these different types of fruits, but I think a better metaphor or picture of that is a cluster of grapes. You think about the grapes, they're all individual fruit, but they represent a cluster that is organically connected. And here's the interesting thing to me about it anyway. There have been times when we have purchased clusters of grapes, and some of them are plump and juicy and delicious, and some of them are a little bitter and unripe. Can anybody bear witness in your own personal life? Maybe that's true of the fruit of the Spirit in your life. It's not okay, my brothers and sisters, to say, well, I got this whole, you know, peace and kindness thing going on, but patience, forget about it. As though the fruit of the Spirit is kind of like something that we can pick and choose and like, you know, this is my forte, but I'm not good at that. Listen, it's a package deal. It's a cluster. And it represents organically the reality of Christ within us. The character of Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, is being born in us and born through us. So the fruit of the Spirit is at different times manifesting itself, but we are all responsible as brothers and sisters in Christ, as followers of Jesus, to allow the Holy Spirit's work to manifest that fruit in our lives. So, as I mentioned before, we're moving toward Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the church 2,000 years ago. And over the next number of weeks, I'll be taking each one of the fruit of the Spirit and kind of drilling down on that and looking a little bit closer. Today, we're looking at that first one we read about in Galatians, for the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so let us stand as we read the scripture from Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. Just by way of reminder and kind of setting the stage, the Corinthian church was a charismatic church. What do I mean by charismatic? Well, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and the manifestations of the Spirit represented well in many different ways. The gifts of the Spirit, prophesying and speaking in tongues and healings, what we would call the ecstatic gifts and kind of the more exciting gifts. But Paul says, as he describes all of those gifts, at the end of chapter 12, he says, but let me describe for you or show you a more excellent way. He's saying the gift of the Spirit, that's beautiful. And we want to be that kind of church that is filled with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. But let us not have the gifts but not the fruit. of the Spirit. Here's an interesting thing as well. I think that the enemy can imitate for his own purposes, counterfeit, if you will, some of the gifts of the Spirit. But it would be counterproductive for the enemy to duplicate the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And one of the reasons that I chose this text that we're going to read, rather than the text in Galatians that actually specifies what they are, is like, if you take a really close look at this, and I ask you to do this later on today if you have some time, what you'll see is all of the fruit of the Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, are actually born out of that first fruit, which is love. And you'll see that in this text because he says, love is patient, love is kind. That's the action that goes with the heart that is filled with the selfless love of Jesus Christ. So let us read the scriptures from 1 Corinthians 13. Paul says, and he writes this to the church at Corinth then and to us today, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. How many of you have heard that the Greeks have multiple words for love? I'm looking at some people here who are big fans of C.S. Lewis, and he actually wrote about the four loves. Not necessarily in this order, but storge is a Greek word, and it describes the kind of love that a parent has for a son or a daughter. Any of us who have ever had a child knows that kind of special affection, that special feeling of love, and the kind of actions that are evoked through that. I remember the very first time that I held Natalie in my arms, and I had such an overwhelming kind of wave of emotion wash over my heart, my soul, and my mind, and I just thought, wow, how could I ever love another child more than I love this child right now in the whole world? And evoked feelings of, I want to protect this child, I want to provide for this child. So again, that's storge. It's a unique kind of specific set of the category, subset of love. You also have phileo, which is brotherly love, the kind of love that you have for a friend. And I hope that every one of you have been able to enter into the fullness of that beautiful friendship type of love. Also eros, which is romantic love. And all three of those are definitely manifestations of the character of the love of God for us. And he's given them to us, and they're beautiful in their own way. But when we have been reading here in 1 Corinthians, love is patient, love is kind, love never fails, love never ceases, you know, all of these things, love abides. The word that Paul is using here, and that you see so often throughout the New Testament, is this fourth word, which is agape. How many of you are familiar with the word agape? Agape is this kind of selfless love, and it's manifested in, you know, the words of Jesus, for example, when he says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend." Now, we know that Jesus was talking about himself. Jesus is also talking about anyone. Just on a subjective level or an objective level, either one of those, you see that God has given us the capacity to love somebody else with that kind of love that we might even be willing to lay down our life for them. And when that is the case, it's because we are created in the image of God. So we're just reflecting the fact that he is who he is, and we are then who we are because, again, we're created in his image. And also, I want to say that we see in that words of agape, Jesus is speaking about himself in the sense that he will lay down his life for the sheep, for the lost, because he's the good shepherd, and that's what the shepherd does. He provides for and he protects his sheep to the nth degree, even to the point where he's willing to lay down his life for his sheep. So as I said, every one of us, and it's not just Christians, but it's every human being, has the capacity to love in these kind of ways. And why is that? Because we are created in God's image. Now, I will say this. The Spirit at work in our hearts enables us to have that Christ-like quality of love that goes to a next level that people who don't experience the Spirit of Christ in their lives are not able to. Let me explain it this way. The image of God has been broken in us. Wouldn't you agree? It's been torn asunder in some profound way. When did that happen? It happened in Eden. It happened when Adam and Eve, our first parents, decided that they were going to go with a different plan, that they thought they knew better than God's plan for them. So they disobeyed. And what happened there was this fundamental and this profound tearing of fellowship. But not just a fellowship between them and God, but also in their own souls. So, like, we'll never be able to love selflessly, perfectly. Who could ever do that in and of themselves? It's impossible. Unless God restores that image within us, which he has done by his Spirit. I think I've shared this story with you before, and I'll share it again. For my 40th birthday, Glenda made a plan for us to go to Atlanta to go to an exhibition of my favorite artist, Dutch artist, Van Gogh. How many of you love Vincent Van Gogh? Beautiful, amazing, tortured artist. But I just want to say that I came there, and I think it was during one of his convalescent times in France, where, you know, after he had chopped off his ear and went through all of that, he went into basically an asylum and found some peace of soul, and he did some painting and some garden, and it's absolutely just mind-boggling, the beauty of that. And I stood there within like 9 inches of that painting, and I kind of entered into the painting. And I imagined that Vincent Van Gogh had his paintbrush in hand and he was putting those strokes there, and I'm standing right beside him. Beautiful, remarkable. But now let me propose something. What if the next person in line, unbeknownst to the curator of the museum, had a knife in his pocket and stood there 9 inches away from that painting and slashed it to pieces? And what do you think that the museum curator, director would do? Would he like take it down and throw it into the fire bin? It's ruined, right? No, not a chance that that's going to happen. Because that piece of art is so beautiful and it's so brilliant that it will be restored. Okay? That's what Satan did in God's Eden. He came in like a slasher, like the destroyer that he is. And he destroyed that perfect image of God in Adam and Eve. And do you think that God is just going to take Adam and Eve and all of humanity and throw them in hell now and burn them eternally until they disappear? No. Because he loves his creation. And he will restore that image in humanity. And how has he done that? He's done that in his Son, Jesus Christ. God, through agape love, came into our existence, took on flesh, became a human, and became like us in every way except one way. He was without sin. And that made him able to be the one who could ransom us, the sinless one standing in the stead of the sinner. And all who believe in Jesus Christ are able to stand in Jesus Christ. Now you ask, so how is it that we receive the Holy Spirit? That was a question that many in the crowd on that first Pentecost posed to Peter after he preached his fantastic sermon. And he said, this is what you must do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the Holy Spirit. If you've made that commitment in your life to allow Jesus to come, as it were, in your life, as he said in Revelations 3, verse 20, I stand at the door and I knock. And if anyone opens the door, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. It's a picture of fellowship. But Jesus enters into the door of our heart, metaphorically speaking, by his Holy Spirit. That's the restoration of the image of God in us. And it's fulfilling a promise of old, because all through the Old Testament, ever since that tragic, catastrophic day in Eden, God wanted to restore fellowship with humanity. And he said, I'm going to send my Spirit. And then he talked to his precious people of Israel and gave them specific shadows that were pointing at that long day off when his Spirit would indwell his people again. You recall in the tabernacle. You recall in the temple. If you read in the Old Testament, you'll see there that once the tabernacle has been set up perfectly according to the instructions, and the temple likewise, the Holy Spirit fills the tabernacle. The Holy Spirit fills the temple. So it was the place of God's residence. But it was pointing to a day when God would make the residence of his Spirit in the temple of humanity. Who of you recall in Corinthians that Paul says, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're this fulfillment of that promise that God would come and be with us and restore in us the goodness of the Lord. Now, here's the reality though, because even when you've received Jesus into your life and the Holy Spirit is at work in you, you still struggle. Every week we come here and we confess that we've left undone the things that we ought to have done. We did things that we shouldn't have done, had thoughts we shouldn't have thought, said things that we regret. How is that? You would think that once the Holy Spirit falls on you, well then that's perfection, right? Well, it doesn't really work that way in the sense that you're perfect. Unless you look at it as what we term justification, just as if I'd never sinned. The moment that we receive Christ and His Spirit indwells us, we stand before God just as though we'd never sinned. But then we walk out our faith through our lives, and that's called the process of sanctification, and that's the daily taking up of your cross, and that's the daily working out of the Spirit's purpose and plan in your life and in my life. I'd like to illustrate that with an example from my own life. When I was 23, I moved to the Philippines. And I was there with a mission organization. And, well, you're going to laugh at this, and this is just a quirky thing about me. I came from Canada, and I had long underwear on. You can imagine how I felt when I stepped out into the blistering tropical heat of the Philippines. And I was like dying. I was like burning up. Okay, so that just shows you the kind of either the stupidity or the naivete of just like the lack of knowledge. But I was leaving an old world and entering into a new world, and there were different. Everything was different. The clothing was different. The language was different. The food was different. The people were different. The cultural practices were different. And it just messed with me, okay? Because I remember that I was living with a little family trying to learn the language, and they had a 2-year-old daughter. Her name was Angelique. Angelique. And she was learning that Filipino language a whole lot faster than I was. And I felt, you know, like I was struggling, just talking like a baby so often. But over time, as I heard the words and I started to study the language, I grew in my fluency, my ability to communicate in my new environment. And I think that for me is a picture of faith in Jesus Christ, where you're stepping out of the old life and you're walking to the new life, but it takes time to learn the language of the Spirit, the language of God's people, and how things work in the community. And sometimes you get your toes stepped on and your fingers slapped, and you make major cultural faux pas as a young Christian. And then, if by God's grace, you're in a great church, where more mature saints will put their arm around you rather than rebuke you. What a beautiful thing that is. And I pray that we will be that kind of a church for young people, for people that are new to the faith, that we just come up alongside of them and we encourage them and we speak hope and the life of Jesus Christ into their lives. So, we don't expect to become fluent in our new culture and the new language the day that we arrive. And so also with our walk and faith in Jesus Christ in the community of God's people. It's a lifelong process. And believe you me, I'm 54 years into it and still a long way to go unless the Lord translates me into glory. And it's going to take all that time. From glory to glory, He's changing me, the scripture says. The likeness and image of His Son, Jesus Christ, to perfect in me. That's the Spirit at work in our lives, perfecting the character of Jesus Christ in us. Becoming more and more like Jesus. The Christian life is always looking upward. But it's not just looking upward. It's also looking inward and looking outward. The Spirit is at work in us, making us more like Jesus. But then the truth and the reality is that so often that is manifested and walked out in our outward relationship with those that are around us, the people that are around us. This past week, as I mentioned, we had spring break and we went to Florida. And we were on the beach and I ran into a sweet young family. Their oldest son, Bryson, has some sort of handicap and they have two smaller kids. And Keith was saying to me, he said, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life, but there's been nothing like having children that has challenged me to become more like Jesus. And any of us who have had kids knows exactly what he's talking about. Having kids is a sanctifying experience. It's beautiful and it's amazing and it's challenging all at the same time. And God uses all of that to make us more like Jesus. I'm thinking about saying, to dwell above with the saints we love. What a blissful thought of glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. You know, we can look forward to being with Jesus, but in the meantime, he's got us here, working on our faith, sharing our faith, sharing the fragrance of Christ, of the fruit of the Spirit. We know that all the fruit that we can imagine all has a specific fragrance. And most of it's good. Don't we want to be like that? So my question to you today is, in terms of loving those around you, who is God calling you to love? Is there someone in your life that's an EGR, that's extra grace required? You know who your EGRs are. Maybe it's somebody at work, a coworker who's the bane of your existence, or somebody that's driving on your tail within 2 feet and scaring the living daylights out of you as you're flying down the highway at 90 trying to get into, you know, the other lane. And they're, you know, yelling expletives at you or making motions that you see in the rearview mirror that you're like, oh, that person's not very happy. Lord, give me grace. Lord, help me to love that person. Help me to manifest the character of Jesus Christ in every specific instance of my life. And I find for myself that the people that we spend most time with are the ones that somehow, you know, we love the most, but they're also the ones that evoke in us some of the most strange emotions, like frustration and anger. And yeah, that's our life together in community. But we're not to dwell and sit in that place. That God is using that, those circumstances, as the anvil upon which the character of Jesus Christ is forged. Think about that. Big old 50-pound anvil. And you are on the anvil, and God is hammering out in you the shape of what he desires you to be, molding you, crafting you. Do you think it's a joy to be on that anvil and getting hammered? No. Marriage is one of those anvils. Parenthood is one of those anvils. Our work is one of those anvils. Let us graciously cooperate with the Holy Spirit as he does that. Because I think it's really interesting, as we read Galatians 5, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Because, of course, Paul is talking in Galatians about this dualism of freedom in the Spirit and the law. And so he's saying, we have freedom in the Spirit to be all these things. So let us run in there. Only do this. Keep in step with the Spirit. Why would he have to say that? Yeah, because guess what? We have a contrary nature, and it is very much like us in our flesh, remembering the old country, to just do our own thing. That's why Paul says, but keep in step with the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Walk in oneness with the Spirit. And how do you do that? I think that for us, we have to commit heart, mind, and soul, and body to remind ourselves daily, Lord Jesus, may I keep in step with your Holy Spirit today. Pour in me your Spirit. May you kind of, as it were, just be a spring of living water that is within me, that is bubbling out into life for all those that are around us. And why? Because it fits in with our call to worship, where Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. And by this, everyone will know that you are mine, that you have love one for another. for another. Now we love, why? The scripture says, because he loved us first. And that is what he has done for us at the table. Jesus Christ, through selfless love, came and poured out his life for us so that we who believe in him might have life, and that abundantly. Come to the table. Christ welcomes you to the mysterious reality of what he has done for each one of us, that we might then live out of that reality, the life of the Spirit.